from a different direction tonight, keep everybody guessing, you know, like, where is he at? Sister Karen thought I wasn't here, you know. Sometimes I wonder. It is so good to see everybody tonight. I've been real excited about getting back, and I really enjoyed the service on Sunday morning. I thought that was really good, and appreciate Brother Daniel, and appreciate the feedback from everyone there, and I thought that was great. And again, really excited about getting back in to our study here tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. Just going to look at verse 27, but primarily going to be in Exodus, a few chapters there. I don't know if anybody here has actually went through and studied the plagues. I know we've heard about them a lot. I think a lot of times that's something that we have seen maybe in Sunday school. When I was kind of thinking about the plagues, I remember thinking about Sunday school or maybe something through Bible school or some kind of study like that, but probably not too much direct preaching on it maybe. It's something you kind of read through, but this study in Hebrews has really brought a lot back out to me. It's a huge history lesson, and I told Brandy on the way, I was like, well, you know, we could barely tiptoe over it, and I don't plan to go too deep or anything like that, not that I could, let's put it that way, but I want to, you know, kind of do it justice because there's more there than what I had studied in the past. There's so many things that I've not studied out what I would say thoroughly, and what I would study and present tonight or teach tonight would probably be different, not in doctrine, but different this time next year. And what I mean by that is we learn things, and as we grow, we should be able to gain more and grow more each year. I've learned that since I've been preaching. There's times I look back and maybe gone over the same scripture a couple of times, and I think back to the first time I preached it, Brother Bill, and I was like, wow, boy, so much I didn't know. You know, I mean, it's kind of like that. But I want to encourage us to keep studying. That's the wonderful thing about it. You can keep faithful in it, keep studying it, and the picture just, as I've seen it, keeps getting bigger. As we get closer to what I believe absolutely closer to the Lord's return, I think it gets clearer, and I think we can see some of that here tonight. Just again, what we're going to see is the plagues. This is faith probably part 13, I guess, or so, right around in there, but talking about the plagues and why that took place. We were talking about Moses and when he was younger, and then as he was growing, and he's facing this challenge here, this test. He's got a front row seat to a whole lot. And I looked at it this way. I was thinking, you know, why have we not seen things quite like this in our time? You know, people, what I've seen, and I've tried to be objective with this and look at some different things. Of course, you got to be careful going to the internet. I'd always caution anybody about that. But I went to YouTube and kind of seeing what history had to say about it. Archaeologists, just some things in history that they were talking about it. And what I found more so were people who were trying to disprove it than to prove it. They were trying to say, well, you know, it was probably the reason it got dark. It was probably due just to a volcano that had happened and the ash caused things to be dark, or, you know, there's a lot of desert area in that part of the world. So if a windstorm came through and it was real sandy, you probably couldn't see so good. They were trying to explain it away in so many different just different scenarios that they were trying to explain it. And I just want to say this: what I have learned in life, some things you just have to take by faith. There's some things that doctors can't explain to you. There's things that scientists can't explain to you. There's some very smart people in this world, and they can make educated guesses. So this isn't me trying to be an anti-science or anything like that. I'm just saying people just don't know everything. You know, you take a computer. I use this a whole lot. I use this kind of scenario a whole lot. You can take a computer that's not working right. You can go in and you can do a reset, and all of a sudden, seems like everything's just working right. Now explain that to me. Well, I don't know. You talk to doctors sometimes about people who should not be healed, so to speak, or should not be doing better than what they are. And sometimes the doctors just, I don't know. And a lot of this, I believe, that we have to take by faith and just trust in his word. I know that's simple for some people. But that's the honest fact of the matter in my book, is just taking it by faith. We look back at this time. This is not during the time of grace. You're seeing a different time, a different dispensation, how God dealt with people. And I think that's why sometimes for us, for me, let's put it this way, make it personal. For me, sometimes when I try to answer questions and try to do it right, try to answer questions for people and be instant in season, each season and out of season, this is just a different dispensation. I think the dispensation of grace gives us a different vantage point than any other. You go back during the time of law, you go back during the time when just after creation and the way the Lord dealt with his people and talked to people, it's different than us and how he deals and talks with us. Nobody here has ever heard the audible voice of God. That's how it is. People heard the voice in older times before grace. You know, now what we have, what Jesus said, I must leave so the Comforter can come. That's his way of dealing with us today, that inner dwelling. And I tell you, I'll be honest with you, I would have an inner dwelling than a partial spirit from time to time, wouldn't you? I mean, you think about that. We have the inner dwelling. If you've accepted Christ, the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you go from this part of history, this part of where we're at today, the grace period, and then at the rapture, when the church is called out and the Holy Spirit is called out, you're going to go to a different type of time frame again, a dispensation. So it's going to be different. So what you saw, what I would say here in the Bible in the beginning, and what people will see more at the end, it's a different dispensation. It's a different time. You're talking about the wonders, and we see things here, the wonders that people were able to do. It's amazing to see the magicians and the sorcerers that we'll see here tonight, some of the things that they were able to replicate. But if you look in the Revelation at the end times and what takes place during the tribulation period, they are able, the devil is able to replicate some of the things that God does. It's just a different time period. And so I want us to see that, but again, just kind of get our minds brought back into what we're talking about, you're going to see a lot about creation. I've spent a lot of time thinking on this again in the Bible, just kind of looking out outside the Bible to see what people are saying and more trying to disprove it. But what I see is the creation. What I see under attack is our creation, God's creation. Satan knows he cannot hurt God. He cannot take it to God, so to speak. But he can actually take it to this world, and I think that's what we're seeing. If you want to hurt the heart of any creator, tear down the creation that they've created, what they've built. You look at what God has put in, what Jesus has put into this creation. The only hopes, the only way that Satan has any manner of trying to attack God is through this creation. And I think that's why we see the things that we're seeing here. And so what you see in this old time here, this time in the Bible here in Egypt, they worshipped many gods. They had a god for everything. They had a god that replicated a frog. It was of fertility. We'll see that. They had so many different gods that replicated things in nature. So if they they had a sun god. So they would worship that god and think that god is what gave them the light and the sun, knowing, we know, That's by God himself. But you see how Satan throughout all the ages has perverted man's mind to worship the creation more than the creator. And what are you going to see here? And you probably maybe even have a better grasp than I on this. But what I see from this is how God takes his creation and he shows the Egyptians he has full authority and power over it. There's not been anything that's ever taken God by surprise. You think about the earthquakes that we see. I've got an app on my phone. It goes off probably every day, maybe multiple times a day. Earthquake here, earthquake here. You know, God knew that was going to take place. This is his creation. The Satan can't take it over and do things with it that God does not allow. You say, well, then why do all these things happen? There's a lot of questions sometimes. But we see here the power and the authority that God has. The verse here, verse 27, 11:27 in Hebrews, it says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, talking about Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given to us this week, the time that you've given to us in study, Lord. And I just want to make the most of that from week to week. I never feel like I do things justice, Lord, but I know as we learn and we grow and maybe go over things in the future, if given that opportunity, Lord, that we would know more then than what we know now. But we want to do the best we can with the time that we have. Lord, I pray always and ask for your understanding, for your help. God, I pray and ask that you guide my mouth and my mind. And Lord, help me to stay focused. Help us all to stay focused and gain from these studies, Lord, what you want us to see from them. I'm just always amazed at what you've placed in your word and how it comes together, scripture upon scripture, and how you put it together. We get a bigger, clearer picture of the big picture, God. And I just thank you for that, that we wouldn't be just kind of left in the dark somewhere trying to figure things out, Lord. But you gave us a mind. You gave us your word. And Lord, I just pray that we use our time wisely to study it. Lord, I pray for our church. Those that are sick, not able to be with us, Lord, we pray for them tonight, and we pray for the lost round about us, Lord. Always have them on our heart. Lord, those that are sick, again, Lord, Sister Sonia, we pray for her, and just different ones, Lord, so many to pray for. And God, I just pray you go with us tonight. Lead us and guide us through the study, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we'll start here. We see what the Bible is talking about. Moses, he forsook Egypt. You remember where we left off last time. He had the choice. He could have stayed with Pharaoh's daughter and had probably an easier life under worldly protection of Pharaoh, what he had. And people, if you really look at how people looked at him, his people looked at him. Some probably saw him as a tyrant, but some also probably saw him as one that was the most powerful person in the world. And if they were under that protection, who could hurt him? Who could hurt them? Who could take anything to them? So that's kind of how it is when people start putting their faith in the government and the world. If they think they live under the strongest form of government, they think they've got this protection. But see, Moses, he chose to stay with his people. Again, we saw where he killed the Egyptian last time and buried him in the sand, and because he saw what he was doing to his brother, and he wanted to stay faithful to his belief and to his people. And so by faith he forsook Egypt, he forsook them, not fearing the wrath of the king. He feared less what Pharaoh could do to him, but he endured what was going on here, but he saw him who was invisible. He saw the things that God could do. Again, he had a front row seat to many different things. As I was thinking about this and nature, you think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal and what he saw, and when the fire came down, you think about that. You think about what's going to take place and be seen during the tribulation period. And if you go to Revelation and study all those things that you can see there. But Moses here, he saw a lot of miraculous things that only could have been done by the hand of God. There's no other way to explain it. What you see here tonight was that very purpose. We go to Exodus chapter number 7. Kind of want to go through just a few things here. See these 10 plagues that take place. Exodus chapter 7, start at verse 14. And this is God talking to Moses. He gives Moses the reason for what he's doing. He explains to him. You know, sometimes we don't get that, it feels like, in this day and time. We just have to take the Lord by faith, by his word, what we read here in his word. But he's actually talking to Moses, and he's explaining to him what he's going to do. He placed Pharaoh in the position that he was in of power so he could show the world who had the real power. People revered, again, Pharaoh as being the most powerful person in the world, and God was going to show the world that he was more powerful than Pharaoh. Had to take some remarkable signs, miracles to do that. Again, in the Old Testament, that's what you had. That's what you saw most often were signs and wonders. This grace period that we live in, the just shall live by faith. That's the period we live in now. But you'll see an endurance time again that takes place in Revelation or during the tribulation. Exodus chapter number 7, verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out into the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which thou turn the serpent shall thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord thy God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." He's given them the reason of what he's going to do. He's giving them the example. Tell him why you're doing this. The Hebrew people wanted to go and worship. Pharaoh would not let them do that. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I shall smite thee with the rod, and in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, and upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod, and he smote the waters, and there in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river there turned to blood. The first thing that we see here is the plague of blood. The water is turned to blood, every bit of it. The Nile, that was their source of food. That was their source of transportation. That was their source of agriculture and watering their crops. Everything that they had kind of centered around this river, the River Nile. And you see here, the Lord turned it, God turned it into blood. And that shut down their source. That was also their food source. It killed all the fish that were in the water. I tried to look at it. We read it verse by verse. You kind of go through it and you see these. You think 10 plagues, you know, just a few days. But, you know, that wasn't just fixed overnight. It wasn't that once the plague was removed, just everything went back to normal. That those fish came back to life. That's not what happened. All that agriculture was gone. That was a loss. You imagine. I mean, imagine what it would be like for us today. I know it's completely different, but you imagine today or tomorrow morning you wake up and you go to the grocery store and there's absolutely nothing there. You turn on the water in your home and let's say it's blood. You can't drink it. I mean, now what are we going to do? I mean, you talk about getting people's attention. That's going to gather people's attention. When we have a snowstorm, that's all it takes, or a threat of a snowstorm. You say Jim Cantore's coming, and you can't even find milk. Now, you know, we've experienced that, you know what, to a small degree. But then you imagine what it'd be like for this period of time. There's no food. There's no water. You can only go a certain amount of days without water. You start gathering people's attention when you see that. But you see here, the Egyptians had to try to figure out what was going on. How is this happening? If Pharaoh and our gods are the most powerful, then how did he let this happen? God still owns his creation. God still has power over his creation. You see, that is what you're seeing here, this battle that is taking place. And this here, there were some of the plagues that actually affected both the Egyptians and the Israelites, and some that only affected the Israelites. This is one that affected both. The water and everything that was affected, this affected both nations, both people, or all peoples. You look at the second part here over in chapter number 8, and I won't read all these for sake of time, but just kind of mention some things here. But what you see, I wanted to show and say how it ends in each one of these times. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. After this happened, God knew how Pharaoh was going to respond to him and to this, and it hardened his heart. It got hardened each time. There's something we'll see here I thought was interesting in this next one. There was a little respite, and I thought that was kind of interesting. There was a pause, and I'll touch on that here in just a second. But this second plague that we see here is of frogs. And if you look, and I've got it kind of written down. My Bible actually had it here. This is I cannot pronounce these names, but there's different gods. There's a frog that god that they have in the Egyptian gods, if you will, their theology that they have, and it's called Hapi, or it's actually or Hekt, and it's a goddess with the head of a frog, but it was to show fertility. That was their god of fertility that they worshipped in Egypt. And so when these things were being attacked or being dealt with, it actually had some symbolism. My first question is, why frogs? Why this? Why that? A little extra digging into it, I found kind of what it represented here. So this was their fertility. You think about first their food and their water, And then you look at their fertility, their ability to reproduce being attacked, being controlled by something else outside of their theology. That would shake your foundation. You imagine if somehow something happened and somebody's trying to teach you or get you to believe that everything that you've known your entire life, that, no, it ain't that way, it's this way. See, God is getting their attention. He's showing them who is actually in charge. And you see the frogs that were take place in that verse number here. Let me go to the back. There's a lot to cover, so I'm just going to try to read just a few verses in between. But 8:15, down at the end, after the plague was lifted, you know, they go back and forth. And he said, if you'll let my people go and worship, then we'll pull back. God said he would pull back the plague, but he says here, verse 15, and when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. He got right to the end and he said, yes, okay, I'll let you go. This plague of frogs, it's unbearable. They're on everything. They're everywhere. Let's pull back. You can do what you want to do. And the Lord, when he pulled back his hand, he allowed the frogs to start leaving. Pharaoh immediately had a second thought on what he's going to say. Never mind, I'm not going to let you go. In studying in that, that kind of makes me think about how we are in human nature. You know, I think sometimes the Lord will let you know if you're getting close to a line. The Lord will let you know if by way of conscience or by way of common sense, we've talked about that, then he'll let you know, Brother Norman, you shouldn't be doing this. You know, I mean, it's one thing if I'm being threatened with a whipping, but it's another thing when I see the switch. And it's another thing when the switch is flying. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But sometimes there's that respite, there's that pause, and it's almost like Pharaoh's like, well, maybe he's not that serious. And he said, no, he hardened his heart. You know, if we're not careful, I think we, with our human nature, kind of be that way, and we ask ourselves, maybe is God really being serious? Let's just know God is being serious. When he's dealing with us, when he's working with us, he's being serious. We don't want to go that extra step. We don't want to take it that far. But every time you see this take place, you see how Pharaoh hardened his heart and it got harder. You see here in verses, again, chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. This is the third plague, the first one, the second one, and now this one also affected everyone. Egypt and the Israelites all, you know, it rains on the just and the unjust. And, you know, no one lives unto themselves. No one sins unto themselves. You see kind of how this affected everybody. Sin affects everybody. And you're going to see some changes here in just a little bit. But the third was lice. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. But verse 19 here, I thought this was kind of interesting too. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. There was no replication or no resemblance of a God for lice, for this here. But their response into this is the finger of God. They recognized God in it. You know, I have no answer for that. I'm not going to try to pretend or anything like that. I have no answer, but you see how big the magnitude of all the waters being turned to blood, and then you see the magnitude of frogs being everywhere. You couldn't miss that. But how tiny is lice? That's small. Don't think you ever had it. I'd probably remember if I did. Now I don't have to worry about it as much. Brother Tim, you don't. You know how that is. But I remember in school, that was a panic. In elementary school, that's when panic set in. It's like, oh my goodness, you know, you see the gloves come out and the combs come out and they start looking at kids. You're like, oh no. But you're talking about tiny. But you know, I take this to mean that me and myself, God has control of the tiniest molecules of his creation. It says here, the finger of God. This is the finger of God. What did they do when they went to looking? They started using their fingers and got in there. That is the finger of God. That's what the magician said. That's what the theologians of that time, that's what they told Pharaoh. The magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And you go from this here now, you see some plagues that only affect Egypt. It's one thing to affect everybody. It's one thing to pour water out onto the floor and have enough to fill up the whole floor, but it's something else if it only affects just certain ones, the person beside of you and not you. You see how pinpointed an accuracy, I believe, here is what it's showing. You see here with the flies, the fourth one. And this is, again, he hardened his heart, and that is another god that's called U-A-T-C-H-I-T. I cannot pronounce these names. But it also is making reference to the crops. These were their crops that were being destroyed by these animals, by these creatures, by these flies. Well, I tell you, you get one fly messing with you, just one in the bedroom at night. If you can't even see them, it maybe not even hitting you, but you hear them buzzing. That's aggravating. But you imagine covered up just head to toe and you just cannot escape. And see, this was only on the Egyptians. Now it's kind of different. It's like, why is it on us and why is it not on them? This doesn't make sense. I heard people try to explain it away, watching some of these videos and listen. They had an answer for everything. Well, it's just because of the distance, and they were far enough away that it just by chance didn't affect the Israelites, but it affected the Egyptians. I'm like, don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. But the flies and everything that took place here, then you had the fifth, chapter number 9, verse 1. This is the fifth plague, again, just only on Egypt, the plagues on the beast. And this is Apis. This, again, this is their food. This is where they got their food from. You see how the many different parts of their agriculture were being hit. Verse 9:5, and it said, and the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did the thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. See, God set this in point. Pharaoh knew. He knew what time to look for. You can't, like, how do you have an answer for that? And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. You know, that was a very hard man. It's one thing maybe if you're enduring something for yourself or on yourself, but that was on his entire people, his kingdom. And that's what he was allowing this to go. He's being stubborn and hard-headed. You see here, the sixth plague, you see, takes place, the boils on man and on beasts. Again, the name of this, the resemblance of this, this plague, or God, what have you, is S-E-K-H-M-E-T. I can't pronounce those. But verse number 11, thought this was interesting here when you see this. It was so bad that the magicians were affected even to the whole point. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. Everybody was affected. All the Egyptians were affected. His wise people couldn't even come to him. They couldn't even stand in this. Chapter number 9, verses 13, all the way down through 35, you see a lot that's written here. Again, I'm not going to read that, but a whole lot is written about this one. This would be the God of storms or the God of the crops. Again, talking about creation. You see how creation is all out of line, all out of whack as far as what the Egyptians would say and see here. This is the plague of hail. The hailstorms coming down and knocking everything out. I've seen a few hailstorms here, and it can do a lot of damage. Imagine taking on and on and on, just beating everything down. These people endured and they saw a whole lot, went through a whole lot of things. We see here in chapter number 10, we see the eighth plague here. And this is of the locust. And again, this only affected the Egyptians. This is the god of Isis, I-S-I-S. Probably heard that before, but not in what we're talking about in local or in national government in Israel. But that's what the god represented of Isis, of crops. And this said here, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, at the end of this discourse here. We see chapter number 10, verses 21 through 29, the ninth plague. I encourage you to go back and read this either later tonight or tomorrow when you have some time and just look at each word for the sake of time. It'd just be too much reading, but I wanted to cover it. And we're going somewhere with this tonight, but I'm just kind of setting the stage. You see the ninth plague here with darkness. So the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. There's been probably only one or two times that I could even begin to know what that was like. I'm sure if you've been to the Linville Caverns, that's probably one of the closest things that you might could identify with. But being in there, you could feel it. You didn't know if anybody was right in front of you or if there was a place that you were going to fall or what have you. But you want to be disoriented. You imagine what total darkness like that you could feel would be like. And Moses stretched forth his hand and toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days, shutting everything down. They saw not one another, neither rose from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You imagine that. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? How's the scientist explain that? How are you going to go to a scientist and say, explain this to me? I think God gives us so many opportunities just to believe him. A lot of people are logical minded or will not believe without a sign, or if they won't believe anything outside of it. If I can't see it, I won't believe it. But you see how these things have come to be here in this. And this here with the darkness, the sun god is Re, R-E. That's their god of light. And God turned out their light. God is the ultimate control, has ultimate control of his creation. You see how this affected everyone here. Now, I do want to read this here, the plague of death. You know, when Pharaoh was afraid that the Israelites were going to grow greater in number than the people in Egypt and that they were going to take them over, they had Israelites in bondage. They were slaves. They were building and using them to build their empire and what have you, but they were enslaved by them. And as they saw, Pharaoh saw, I guess, maybe he took census from time to time and saw that the numbers were growing. He said, we got to stop this. And that's when they started killing the firstborn baby boys from the Hebrews. That's when that took place. Don't think for a second God had forgotten that. We see here in verse 11, verse number 1, chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. He's got a different response this time. Each time he said he will harden his heart and he'll not let you go. But this time he's going to let you go. He's going to throw you out. He's going to let you go for sure. Speak now in the ears of the people and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, his own son. Firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn beast of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. No cry. This is a one-time event. When you see that, when I was studying and read that verse really stood out to me. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such there is none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. He's showing a difference between his people and the Egyptians. And all the servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and I will go out. And they went out from Pharaoh in great anger. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened his heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, I do want to stop there. I do want to look at chapter 12 next time. That's the institution of the Passover. But I want to read one set of scripture in Romans chapter 8. I just want to read there and close with that. Talking about God's creation. You know, you go back to this time here, you go back from the very beginning, you think about the flood, your creation up to the flood, you think about what took place from that time to the cross and how horrible the cross was. And now you have the time of grace, which I believe is just a completely different period of time from the first dispensation under the law and then what the last dispensation would be or the time of the tribulation would be. But you see what is taking place. Again, talking a lot about creation. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. It says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. See, actually, I'm on the wrong side. That was chapter 7. Let me get over here in 8. Okay, verse 18, it says here, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Everything that we've been waiting for. We're waiting for the Lord's return. All creation is groaning in earnest expectation for this to take place. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You see how Satan responded in his pride? Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'm going to stop with that there, and I hope that's not been too fast, too furious, or too confusing or anything like that. But I want us to see and know that one day this creation is going to be turned over to God, back to God. Our bodies, we're going to have a new glorified body. We're going to have a new way of life. We won't be battling these things that we've been battling up to this point forever. There is an ending to that. And I thank God for that tonight. But I wanted to go through those things to show or remember again what this is talking about. This is, again, a tract to the Jewish people. It's reminding them of everything that God has brought them through as a nation. It's saying, look, you remember this. Now you imagine, you know, we see it today. We look at it tonight like this as a Bible study. And we mentally think about it. We mentally try to reflect on it and think what would that would look like or what that would be like in this dispensation. But I want us to think about this in closing. You imagine a Jewish person reading this, recalling this of his people during the time of tribulation. The time of tribulation is going to be much more like that of the plagues than what we see today. There's not going to be relief. There's not going to be, they're going to be running and hiding, trying to find food, trying to make it day by day. Should I take the mark to provide for my family or should I not? I have to endure this. You see, there's going to be some comparisons. I think they're going to be able to identify with it much more directly than what we are here tonight where we sit, where it's comfortable, where it's warm. Just going to be a different time. But this book is written to them to remind them who God is and what God did for them, and for their faith to be steadfast, to endure through the time of tribulation. So just think about that. If you have time to go back and study that, think about that as you study it. All this is lending up and leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, every bit of this. You're just going way back further in history and recounting all to where we're going to be, where it's going to be, where it's going to. But I'll stop there tonight, and I do appreciate your attention. Definitely have much to be in prayer for.